guess one of the benefits are is I can preach for an hour, and the other benefit is that you can hang up on me at any time. So we have announcements. There are no announcements. We did have two birthdays this week. We have Aaron White had a birthday, and of course Nancy Bear had a birthday. Her birthday's today. This is, if you have your Bibles at home, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 42. If you'd like to follow along with us, we ended at verse 25. But before I begin, I just kind of want to remind you that, you know, this is interesting that we're in this section of Genesis at especially since we're in the times that we're in right now. But when you think about Genesis, sometimes it's easy when we look at the story of Joseph and when we look at the story of Jacob and his family to really not understand what they were going through, because we know the story. God has revealed that he's been in complete control of this at all times. And although we know that with Joseph, God had allowed him to be a slave in Egypt, say 13 years before he was lifted up into power. But all the time when you're looking at Joseph's life, I mean, his life was uncertain. There were so many uncertainties there. And now we had 7 years of plenty for, the country, Egypt, and those around them, the surrounding nations. And now all of a sudden we have 7 years of famine. And when we look at that, you know, they didn't understand what God was doing behind the scenes. So for them, for most of these nations, there was a lot of fear factor going on at the time, because they were, you might say, it was an economic hard time. Everything was uncertain. Nobody knew what was going to happen. There was plenty of fear, and you can even say that with Jacob's family. They couldn't see God working behind the scenes. They should have known he was, but they didn't see it. And they didn't see it, so we can kind of put that in the times we're in right now. I mean, now we're all isolated at home, or at least they want us to be isolated. And we have, our economy is coming to a standstill. And it just, you know, we're in times when there's uncertainty. But what we can, by looking at the story in Genesis, understand is that, you know, nothing surprises God. And everything that we're dealing with right now, everything that we're going through, God is in control. It didn't take him off guard. And we, by the looks of it, depending on how long this lasts, we may end up going into some hard economic hardships. But yet, we can know by reading the scripture of Joseph and Jacob, understand that as believers, that we are not without hope, and that God is in complete control of everything that's going on right now. For us, it's different. As Americans, we're not used to our government telling us we have to be confined to our homes. And with this coronavirus, nobody really understands it, how severe it is. You know, I mean, people have differing opinions. Some believe that it's horrible. Other people believe that it's not so horrible. But yet, this is what we're dealing with today. So just to remind you that, you know, God is in control. And no matter what's coming ahead for us in the coming days, we can be sure that God knows, and that he's already, like with Joseph and Jacob's family, he's already been preparing for this, for whatever that we're dealing with right now. So just to kind of fill you in there. The other thing I guess I want to say is, you know, for those of you who are used to tithing once a week, if it's something that you still want to do, you can just make out a check and mail it to Ingleside Christian Church. It would be the parsonage address, which would be 5570 Horn Road, Naples, New York, 14512. And I'll repeat that again for you. It's 5570 Horn Road, Naples, New York, 14512. It's not a necessity, but I know that some of us are in the habit of giving weekly, and if you'd like to continue to do that, that you're more than welcome. But make sure that you address the envelope to Ingleside Christian Church, and please just send a check. Don't send cash, okay, because we never know what might happen to that. So, verse 25, chapter 42, says, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did he unto them. And they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God has done unto us?" Now, on discovering the money, they were filled with fear. They may have thought that they were now being set up by the Egyptians to give them an excuse to eliminate them. They were innocent, and yet circumstances seemed bent on their destruction. In reality, Joseph probably returned their money out of the kindness of his heart and paid for their supplies out of his own pocket. There probably wasn't anything he did to cause them fear. The other thing is there is no fear in a conscience which is innocent, but a guilty conscience will tie every bad event that occurs in life as a retribution from God for their own behavior. So, if we ourselves have a guilty conscience, there's a lot of times when we see the circumstances of life, we look at it negatively, as if, you know, what is God doing to us? But yet a clear conscience looks for the best outcome in life. A guilty conscience always expects the worst, and this is the way it was with Joseph's brothers. Verse 29 says, "And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who was the lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men with no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sack, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." So here we have the sons. They get home, and in reciting their story to their father, they tell him everything that happened, except for the fact that they were held prisoners. And they may have withheld this information about being held prisoners for 3 days to probably improve their chances that he would allow Benjamin to return with them. Now, Jacob was present when they emptied all the sacks, and they discovered that all the money had been returned to them. Verse 36 says, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. if mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So seeing the money, Jacob expresses and reveals that he had never truly recovered from the loss of Joseph. One really here would wonder where Jacob's heart stood in his own relationship with God. Perhaps as his faith and trust in God's goodness toward him began to wane after he had lost Joseph, his statement to his sons seems accusing and unfair here. In making the statement he did, it gives the impression that those he lost were more important than the ones who remained. It must have also reminded his sons of how devastating the effects of their lie about Joseph had been on their father. Reuben's statement about his sons was foolish. What comfort would it be to Jacob, and what satisfaction would it bring to see his grandchildren put to death? Perhaps he worded it in this way to show his father that he did care and was sincere in his desire to bring Simeon home and to keep Benjamin safe, but this was something that was not in his power to guarantee. Now, perhaps Jacob's referral to not wanting to lose Benjamin was one of the reasons for his son's refusal to deal with the guilt of what they had done before with Joseph. They knew he did not love their own mothers as deeply as he loved Rachel, and Jacob's love of Joseph and Benjamin made them feel like they were illegitimate children. Now, Benjamin was now Jacob's delight, and all of his sons knew it. Now, the story as it unfolds reminds us of how little we really trust God to work things out for the best in our life. Since we cannot see how life is working out for the best, we look at the bad circumstances of our life as evidence that he is not. Now, from Jacob's point of view, understandably so, God's promise to bless him and to multiply his seed seemed kind of empty, considering the events of his life. He struggled in his own faith in God's promises. Yet we also see how God is working everything for his good despite his lack of faith in this instance. What we learn from this is, despite what circumstances may dictate, God is behind the scenes working everything out according to his will. His will for us is to bring about what is for our very best. Even though it may be painful and seem confusing for us, we must place all of our trust in him, no matter what. That brings us to Genesis chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Here we are reminded that the famine was severe in the land. It was hard on everybody. What food they had brought back the first time was now almost gone. They found themselves in a position where they had to go back for more food. When the food was low, Jacob himself found himself in a position of having to send his sons back. So here we see that Judah refuses to go unless Benjamin is allowed to go with them. He knows that it would be a wasted and dangerous trip for them without him. So Jacob now finds himself placed into making a decision that he would rather avoid. There are times, in order to move us in the right direction, God places us in situations where we, for the sake of our own welfare, have no choice but to move in the direction that we would rather not. Jacob did not want to send Benjamin, but for the sake of all those involved, he had no choice here. We also see that as parents, there will be times when we must be willing to be counseled by others when it comes to our children. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be so overwhelmed with wanting to protect and care for our children that we can be blinded to the obvious. In situations where tough decisions have to be made, parents must be willing to take advice of others who, not being emotionally involved, can see the solution more clearly. As parents and as non-parents, we can easily point out the faults of someone else's child while being completely blind to the fault of our own children. Parents can also learn from their own children. Sometimes our children can actually see the solution or answer to a problem more clearly. In this case, Judah was placed into a position which required him to remind his father what needed to be done for them to return. Having been involved in the journey to Egypt the first time, he knew better than his father that to return without Benjamin was not a wise decision. It is curious that no one in this stretch of time seems to be worried about Simeon being imprisoned. I mean, this has been months that they have returned. In fact, he says later on that they could have gone back and returned twice, which so you probably know at least 4 months have passed here. And the reason for this may be because of Jacob's refusal to listen to reason before now concerning Benjamin. One has to wonder what was going through Jacob's mind during this time. Even now, it is not Simeon's predicament which moves him into action, but the fact that they had no food. Judah's refusal to go without Benjamin was neither dishonoring or disrespectful, but just common sense. Children, as we can see in this situation, are not always obligated to follow the advice of their parents blindly. Verse 6 says, "And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" Now Jacob here allows his grief, his past grief, and his present feelings and emotions to cause him to accuse his sons of bringing this trouble on him intentionally. It's all their fault. He accuses them of mishandling the whole situation they found themselves in by giving out more information than was really needed. What we see is we must be careful not to let our feelings and emotions to control rational thinking. When things do not go the way we want them to, we have a tendency to place the blame on others as if they had intentionally plotted our demise. We must always be careful not to allow ourselves to automatically place the blame on others. In this case, it was because God was moving behind the scenes to carry out his own will. So what Jacob sees as his children's fault, he blames them on, is actually God's plan all along. Verse 7 says, "And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, Could we certainly know what he would say? Bring your brother down." So Judah here simply states to his father that in the situation that they had found themselves in, they had answered Joseph's questions honestly. He says, how could they have known, nobody could, that he would demand that Benjamin be brought back with them? When people are critical of the way we handle certain situations, our response should be that we handled it the best way we knew how and leave it at that. It's easy for people to be critical when they're not the ones involved in the situation. When it comes to many things in life, most of us have tunnel vision, and we base our opinions on our own minute understanding and experience in life. In this situation, Jacob could not see past his own nose as he's blaming his children. Verse 8 says, "And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." So Benjamin at this time is no boy or lad. Joseph was 38 years old, so that would have put Benjamin at least in his late 20s, or maybe around 30 years old. Benjamin at this time was also married. He had children of his own. He may have seemed to be still a little boy in his father's eyes, but he was a man in the eyes of everyone else. Now, Judah basically here lets his father know that he had no chance but or no choice but to let Benjamin go. Now, without Benjamin, they could not return to Egypt. If they did not return, they would not have food. And if they had no food, they would all die anyway, including Benjamin. And Judah is quick to point this out. Verse 9 says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we have lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Now, it seems that Jacob's hesitancy here was due to his being unable to trust the welfare of Benjamin to his other sons, and Judah was very aware of this fact. He basically asked Jacob to trust him with Benjamin's welfare. He would do everything in his power to ensure his safe return. The situation must have reminded Judah of Joseph and how his own conscience had never let him forget that it was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery, and what he should have done was to secure his safety. Now, apparently Judah's relationship with his father here was important to him, and Jacob was aware of this. So whatever was behind Jacob's hesitancy here, it was all in reality threatening everyone's welfare, including his grandchildren, over the sake of one person. If not for him, Judah tells them, they would have returned sooner to buy food. Verse 11 says, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessel, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. So Jacob here listens to reason. He agrees to allow Benjamin to go. He also does what is in his power to ensure their safety. He sends gifts to show their sincerity and their respect for this man. He returns the money that they found in their bags. He sends them with twice as much money as they needed to show that they were honest men and would be willing to pay extra if needed. From this, we can see that we do not always make the right decisions in life, and rather than stubbornly refusing to acknowledge it, we must be willing to humble ourselves and admit we were wrong by changing our decisions. We all, at times in life, make wrong decisions. But what we need to do, as we see Jacob doing here, is we must humble ourselves and change our minds. So just because we make foolish decisions, which all of us do, it does not make us fools. All of us are capable of making poor decisions, and Jacob here knows he is wrong, and he wisely changes his mind. Verse 13 says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob sends them on their way. He entrusts their care to God. Circumstances were beyond his ability to control, and he does the only thing he can and trusts God to work everything out for their good. He asks God here to grant them mercy before this man and to move him to allow his children to return safely. As much as we like to think that we are in control of our lives, we really are not. sooner or later, we are all put into a position where all we can do is trust God with our circumstances. For the believer, their hope does not rely on their circumstances or what they're going through, but on God, who they know controls them. Verse 15 says, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for all these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, Joseph takes notice that Benjamin is with them. He orders his servant to take them to his house and to prepare a meal for them to eat at noon. One can only wonder what would have happened or what would have gone through Joseph's mind had they not returned with Benjamin. Verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us from for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came into the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. Since they were not given the opportunity to see Joseph here or to buy food, instead were directed to Joseph's house, they were suddenly filled with fear. They were afraid. All they could think of was the worst case scenarios here. Again, we see evidence of a guilty conscience and the awareness that their own lives were not right with God. They saw everything as punishment from God's hand. Had their hearts been right with God, they would not have been so overwhelmed with fear, knowing that he was watching over them. Again, a guilty conscience only expects the worst from God. A clear conscience expects only the best from him. They questioned Joseph's motives and expected to be harmed. Maybe it was over the missing money. They desperately explained the reason for their arrival and how they discovered after they had bought food the first time that their money had been returned to them. They assure him that they wanted to return the money and that they had brought extra money to pay for more. Verse 23 says, and he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So it was not Joseph's intention here to bring fear into their hearts, and the servant reassures them that they are not suspected as thieves. Their money had come to him, and it was he that returned it, but he makes it sound as if, you know, he had the money, but yet God had somehow miraculously restored the money to them. So he leaves it at that. What they had taken previously was considered paid for. So he uses God's name to reassure them. And the thing of this is that it is apparent that in Joseph's household, everyone was aware of the God that he worshiped. Simeon was also brought out to them to help ease their fear. Verse 24 says, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him on the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Now, when they see Joseph enter the house, they present presents, but they also notice that when Joseph entered the house, they were treated like guests. So when Joseph appeared, they bowed down before him, and this time it was all of his brothers, and so they fulfilled Joseph's first vision here. The gifts presented to him were given to him, and Joseph inquires about how their father is doing. They reply by referring to Jacob as his servant, and they bow a second time to pay Jacob's respect to him, thus fulfills the second vision. Verse 29 says, And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, Set on bread. Now, Joseph maintains his poise here until he speaks with Benjamin and is suddenly overwhelmed with emotion. Since he is not ready to reveal himself to them, he quickly heads to his private room and he breaks down. He weeps. Now, after composing himself, he gets himself looking okay, and he returns and orders the meal to be served. Now, at a time when famine was in the land, this must have been quite a treat and an honor for Jacob's sons. Verse 32 says, And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and set messes unto them before them, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So it explains to us that Egyptians and Hebrews did not eat together. Some speculate that the Egyptians hated shepherds because they had been conquered and ruled by shepherds for a while. Others say that it's because they sacrifice and eat animals that the Egyptians actually considered sacred. But as far as this passage goes, it doesn't reveal the reasons. It says that Joseph sat by himself, and he probably did so in order to maintain his ploy here. When guests ate with those who are considered royalty, they are usually seated around the table by rank. Now, Joseph here made sure his brothers were seated according to their age, and of course, this amazed their brothers, his brothers. Now, Benjamin's portion, we see, was larger than the others, perhaps a test by Joseph to see how they would react when the youngest was treated with special favor, because that was one of the reasons why they hated Joseph so much, was because of what they considered favoritism and special favor shown to him. So I think this was something that Joseph did to see how they would react when Benjamin, who was the youngest, was also treated with special favor. And of course, we see that whatever fears they had were now allayed, and it must have seemed very strange to them that they were being treated with such honor, but yet they were forgetful because they were enjoying the meal. And that's where I'm going to end. So I actually did get it less than an hour here. But I want to end with a song. Nancy's going to help me sing it. And I want to also, while I'm thinking of it, I think next week, as long as we're not meeting together, I would like to have the service at 10 a.m. I just feel that, you know, we normally have Sunday school at that time, so if we have it at 10, we can just open up a little more time for your afternoon. So try to remember that, 10 o'clock next Sunday.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. 'Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again.
Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful that even though we can't meet together, we can be together as a family in our homes. I just thank you that we're still able to communicate your word with the technology that we have today, that we can still hear your word and listen to it. And Father, I just pray for us as a nation. I just pray that you would give our government officials the wisdom to deal with what we're going through right now. I just pray that they would be wise enough to not intentionally harm us economically in order to, for whatever reason. I just pray that you would be with us as a nation and protect us from this coronavirus, if it's really that serious. I know, Father, that you are in control of all things, and I know that even if things become difficult in our lives as far as economically, we know that you are there with us. You are always looking after us, tenderly taking care of us. And so, Father, help us not to live in fear and uncertainty, which is what most of the nation is doing right now. They're afraid, there's fear, and it's causing them to act in ways that probably are not rational. Yet, Father, we know that as believers, you are our God. You always promise to look after us and to take care of us. And we all also understand, Father, that this world is a temporary place. This is not our home. And there will be trials and tribulations and troubles. Life is not always going to be easy, but yet you will be there to see us through. And we know, Father, that we have a better home awaiting for us, a land where we never have to worry about all the things that we're seeing going on today. And again, I just pray for each one that is listening, that you would just put a protective hedge around them, just help them to stay healthy, help them to be able to meet their needs as far as food and all the other things that are necessities. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And that concludes our service. May God bless you and be with you this week.